Would you pray with me? Father, we do acknowledge these truths that we've been singing about. It's true, Father, that we only have you. Our only hope is in you. Pray, Father, that these words really maybe of aspiration would be more and more true of our everyday lives, every moment, that it would be true, as Paul said, that for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Father, we acknowledge our dependence on you, our need for your grace and your strength in every moment of our lives. I pray, Father, this morning as we look at these words, these ancient words, as we've just sung about, that have come down through the ages but are still true for us today, as we look at these words and ponder them, I pray that you would help us to be able to hear, to have ears to hear, that we would be able to have understanding of your word and understanding in our own hearts and lives, and that we would be able to put these ancient words into effect, that we would be doers of your word and not hearers only. So pray for your blessing on this time here this morning. Amen. Well, if you turn to Psalm 78, sorry you don't have a handout or any slides to follow, but turn to Psalm 78. This was a psalm written by Asaph. Asaph, you may know, was appointed as a director of music for King David. There's a handful of psalms that are attributed to Asaph. And so Asaph was kind of the Steve Smith of David's court, and all the rest of the people you saw back here would have been called the children of Asaph. The others who were assisting in leading with our music. It's recorded as a maskil, which could be either a literary or a musical term for that psalm. But it's really a recounting of lots of the ups and downs of the nation and the history of the nation of Israel, and more specifically, some of the unfaithfulness and the faithfulness, alternatively, of the people, despite God's perfect faithfulness to them. I'm going to take a few minutes. The scriptures say that we are to give ourselves to the public reading of the word. So I'm going to read all of Psalm 78. It is actually one of the longer psalms that you'll find. But I want you to pay attention particularly to the nation of Israel and what their hearts and their behaviors were like, and contrast that with what God's heart and behavior are like as we go through this psalm. So Psalm 78, O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand firm like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the desert and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. But they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the desert against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the desert?" When he struck the rock, water gushed out and streams flowed abundantly. "But can he also give us food? Can he supply meat for his people?" When the Lord heard them, he was very angry. His fire broke out against Jacob, and his wrath rose against Israel, for they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. Yet he gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of the heavens. He rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Men ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. He let loose the east wind from the heavens and led forth the south wind by his power. He rained meat down on them like dust, flying birds like sand on the seashore. He made them come down inside their camp, all around their tents. They ate till they had more than enough, for he had given them what they craved. But before they turned from the food they craved, even while it was still in their mouths, God's anger rose against them. He put to death the sturdiest among them, cutting down the young men of Israel. In spite of all this, they kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. So he ended their days in futility and their years in terror. Whenever God slew them, they would seek him. They eagerly turned to him again. They remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their Redeemer. But then they would flatter him with their mouths, lying to him with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. How often they rebelled against him in the desert and grieved him in the wasteland. Again and again they put God to the test. They vexed the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day he redeemed them from the oppressor, the day he displayed his miraculous signs in Egypt, his wonders in the region of Zoan. He turned their rivers to blood. They could not drink from their streams. He sent swarms of flies that devoured them and frogs that devastated them. He gave their crops to the grasshopper, their produce to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore figs with sleet. He gave over their cattle to the hail, their livestock to bolts of lightning. He unleashed against them his hot anger, his wrath, indignation, and hostility, a band of destroying angels. He prepared a path for his anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave them over to the plague. He struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, the first fruits of manhood in the tents of Ham. But he brought his people out like a flock. He led them like sheep through the desert. He guided them safely, so they were unafraid, but the sea engulfed their enemies. Thus he brought them to the border of his holy land, to the hill country his right hand had taken. He drove out nations before them and allotted their lands to them as an inheritance. He settled the tribes of Israel in their homes. But they put God to the test and rebelled against the Most High. They did not keep his statutes. Like their fathers, they were disloyal and faithless, as unreliable as a faulty bow. They angered him with their high places. They aroused his jealousy with their idols. When God heard them, he was very angry. He rejected Israel completely. He abandoned the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had set up among men. He sent the ark of his might into captivity, his splendor into the hands of the enemy. He gave his people over to the sword. He was very angry with his inheritance. Fire consumed their young men, and their maidens had no wedding songs. Their priests were put to the sword, and their widows could not weep. Then the Lord awoke, as from sleep, as a man wakes from the stupor of wine. He beat back his enemies. He put them to everlasting shame. Then he rejected the tents of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. He built a sanctuary like the heights, like the earth that he established forever. He chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens, from tending the sheep he bought him, to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them. There's a lot in Psalm 78, and we are not going to cover every verse here this morning. I want to focus on just the first eight verses. Really, it was considered kind of a preface, but it does give us a bit of an overview. And they're kind of representative of much of the rest of the psalm. If you want to jot down an outline, maybe on the back of your bulletin, there's a blank space there. Briefly, we're going to look at number one will be our duty. Our duty, which is mostly in the first four verses and then in verses 5 and 6. Number two will be God's deeds. And that's from verse 4b to 5a. So the end of verse 4 and the first part of verse 5, God's deeds. And then number 3, two outcomes from verses 6 through 8. Two outcomes. This is a passage that I have been meditating on for some time, really for the past couple of years, off and on. I think it first caught my attention and that of my wife, Karen, when we were first looking more seriously about the idea of grandparenting and what that involved. And this is one of the passages that has really been kind of the key passages where it talks a lot about the idea of passing on truth to subsequent generations. I want to take a look then in the first few verses here about what our duty is. So verses 1 through 4, and then in verse 5 and 6, there's really twofold duty there. There's both a receptive duty, something that we ought to be receiving, and then there's an expressive duty. There's some things that we should be expressing. So by receptive, I mean we really have a duty to receive the Word of God. We have a duty to be receiving teaching from others. And I was encouraged yesterday at our men's meeting when Charles was talking about attending a pastoral conference coming up in a few months and said that he tries to go to at least one conference every year. There's a certain humility there that says, I still need to be learning and hearing from others and having input from others. I knew one Christian leader that thought he didn't need to attend any meetings as if he had already achieved or already had attained all that he needed to know. You may remember Paul's attitude. When you think about, you know, who Paul was and the status that he had attained and the benefits that we have gained from all that Paul did. But in Philippians 3, he said specifically that he had not attained, he had not already achieved and was not already perfect, but was pressing on towards the goal. Peter prayed for the recipients of his letter that they would be growing in grace and in their knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We never outgrow our need to be receiving, to be hearing the Word of God. Asaph, in verse 1 here, he says, listen to the words of my mouth. We all need to be putting ourselves in opportunities and situations to be able to hear the teaching, God's Word. I think both directly ourselves by reading, by studying, memorizing, meditating on the Word, but also by listening to teaching of others. That can be done in a formal setting, just like what we're engaged in right now and what we'll be doing in the second hour later this morning. Could also be done in a lot of informal settings, like small groups, like our 1A groups. Can be done one-on-one interaction with others deliberately, where you plan to get together with someone to hear, to be encouraged by someone else's explanation and understanding of the Word. It also happens in lots of spontaneous conversations, or it should be, as we're going through the course of our days. Now, Jesus is recorded at least 15 times to say something along the lines of, listen, hear what I'm saying. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, 15 times, some have said that that's the most common expression that Jesus is recorded saying in the Scriptures, is something along those lines of, listen. So Asaph here says, listen to the words of my mouth. And someone has said that if Jesus repeated that phrase more than any other, you know, maybe we should take those words seriously, to listen to what he says. But not only do we have a duty to listen well and to hear, but there's also a duty to be expressing those things to others. Verse 2, it's the first time in this psalm where we hear some of these expressions. Asaph says things like, I will open my mouth. Okay, that's expressing. I will utter hidden things, or will not hide them, but rather we will tell them. So there's a body of truth that we need to be transmitting to others. As followers of Christ, that's an expectation of us. Asaph puts those things in forms like teaching, or the words of my mouth, or parables, hidden things, things from of old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. So there's lots of different expressions that he uses, or statutes, or the law that God commands. Those are all different ways of talking about this body of truth that we need to be passing on, that we need to be expressing to others. And verse 5, in fact, says that it's a command to be teaching these things to others. In verse 5, it says specifically to your children. And you might think that you're off the hook with what's being taught here if you don't have any children, but I'd like to suggest that there is a deeper principle in play in these verses. You know, verse 6 says, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. So think about some of the implications of those words. Parents, you are to be teaching your children. It is not something that is to be left to Sunday school teachers or to someone else. Parents are commanded to be teaching their children. Grandparents are to continue teaching their children, even when they're adults. We can still teach and certainly counsel and encourage our children, but plenty of scripture that says that grandparents are to be teaching their grandchildren. Josh Mulvihill is a guy who's done a lot of writing and study on grandparenting, and when he first went through the scriptures looking at this, I think he said he found over 100 verses that talk specifically to grandparents and their duties. And he wrote all these passages out and had over 100 pages of scripture relating to grandparents' duties and responsibilities. But I would also say that anyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ has a duty to be teaching others. There is such a thing as spiritual generations. You know, physically, we have children and grandchildren and next generations, but spiritually, that is also true. The scriptures talk about spiritual fathers. You know, Paul said that they didn't have many fathers, but he was the father. And we had a memorial service last week for Mick Michaelis, a man who was an elder here at Wichita Bible Church for many years and went to be with the Lord at age 96. And we were talking with some people and recalling his testimony of how he had come to faith in Christ. And one of the men that was most instrumental from a human viewpoint was Jim Morris, a man who was also an elder here at Wichita Bible Church for a lot of years. And he was instrumental in Mick's coming to the faith, and then it is his growth as a new believer and building into his life. So that would make Mick Jim Morris's child, spiritually speaking. Jim would be Mick's spiritual father. Many years ago, when I was still in high school, the Lord was working in my life through a variety of means, but there was one particular individual named Larry Stettler who was instrumental in my coming to the faith and learning to walk with the Lord early in that faith. So I would consider Larry Stettler my spiritual father. A few years prior to that, Jim Morris had been the one who was responsible for Larry Stettler's getting established in the faith. So you got Jim Morris to Larry Stettler to me. So Jim would be my spiritual grandfather, and Mick would be my spiritual uncle. So there is such a thing as a spiritual generation. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says, "The things which you have heard among me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So you see Paul to Timothy to faithful men to others also. So four generations, spiritually speaking, just in that verse. So my point is, whether or not you have physical children, we can all be involved in the lives of others and passing on generation to generation, being spiritual fathers and mothers to spiritual children. When John wrote, "I have no greater joy than to see my children walking with the Lord," that's certainly true, spiritually speaking, too. There's no greater joy than to see others who the Lord has used you to influence. So we have a duty to be hearing and a duty to be expressing these truths from the Word of God. Secondly, I want to talk about God's deeds. So verse 4 is speaking about the content of what it is that we ought to be declaring to others, and that is God's deeds in particular. Verse 4 says, "We'll not hide them, those things that we've heard and known that our fathers have told us. We'll tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob. He established the law in Israel." So when he says he decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, God established the nation of Israel. He gave them the word of God. They were the ones who received the word. And that by itself, I think, is indeed indicative of one of the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord and His power and the wonders He's done. And as we read through Psalm 78, that's a recounting of so many of those ways that God showed His power and the work deeds that are indeed praiseworthy. But we'll see that there's an antidote to that destructive cycle that we see over and over again, not only with the nation of Israel, but I think with with our own lives, we can see times where there's ebbs and flows and rises and falls in our own spiritual walk. But can you think of any praiseworthy deeds that the Lord has done in your own life? Any of the wonders that He's done? You know, Exodus 15:11, after the nation of Israel had been delivered out of Egypt, Exodus 15 and the song that was sung later, verse 11 says, "Who else is like the Lord among the gods? Who's so glorious in holiness? Who's so awesome in splendor? A wonder-working God." We serve a wonder-working God, and we ought to be able to quickly recount. Really, there ought to be an endless litany of the ways that we've seen God work, of the wonders that He's done. If you go back through Psalm 78 again, you know, this afternoon or sometime, and make a list of those things that you see, those things in the way that you see God rescuing, delivering Israel and working in Israel's history, those things are still worthy of our reflection and worship today. But bring it up to our present day. You know, what are the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord and the ways that He's working? Has God saved you? Have you been forgiven? Have you been redeemed? Have you been justified? Have you been adopted into God's family? You know, are those not praiseworthy deeds? Are those not ways that God has shown His power and a proof that He is indeed a wonder-working God? I would challenge you, if you don't already, make a list. Make a running list. Add to it in a document, not just in your head. Some of the ways that you've seen God work, things that you've seen God do. Whenever you see God answer prayer, write it down. Go back and reflect on those things. Tell somebody. You know, Deuteronomy 4:9 says, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." There's something about telling others that helps to solidify those things in our own hearts. I've got a good friend who's traveled a lot. I used to work with him on a daily basis, and he would go on trips. I remember one trip, they went up through the Pacific Northwest, and they spent, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, traveling through the Pacific Northwest and making their way back. And they would go to historical sites, and he would go to museums, and he would stand and read all this stuff, and apparently was able to remember it all. But he would come back, and he'd be so excited about all the wonderful stuff that he had learned and seen, and he would start telling these stories. And I remember one time when he came back, I was with him by his side pretty much through the course of the day. It was probably four times I heard him telling the same story, something that he'd seen on this vacation. And I thought, I remembered it because I heard it four times in the course of the day. But there's something about telling others that it helps to solidify it. So when Deuteronomy 4:9 says, "Only be careful, watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live, teach them to your children and their children after them." Take that seriously. Make a list, look for opportunities to be teaching those things to others. The third thing here that we want to look at are two outcomes in these last few verses. What happens if we're obedient? If we are faithful to tell others? What happens if we do remember and open our mouths and tell and teach others? Well, on the other hand, what happens? What's the result if we don't? What if we keep our mouths closed? Or what if we forget? We let those things slip from our hearts. We fail to teach others. So the last two verses, 7 and 8, give us the answers to that. We go back to verse 5 to put the train of thought together here again. In verse 5, he says, "He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them. Even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children." Verse 7, "Then the result, they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him." I'll look at the negative side of this first. You know, if we fail to tell, to teach, you'll see a generation of people. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in this church. Maybe it's in the nation. But you'll see a people, a generation, who are described as stubborn and rebellious, disloyal in their hearts to God, unfaithful in their spirits. And history, sadly, is replete with examples and illustrations of that outcome. You know, on a big scale, we certainly can see the decline in our country as we have turned away as a nation from the things of the Lord. There's barely a residual of that Judeo-Christian heritage, barely a residual of fear of God in our land. You know, some of us have been witnesses to these behaviors and ungodly lifestyles in our own families. It's been said, and it's be true at any point in time, that we're only a generation away from heresy. So again, that's true in a family. That's true in a church. And sadly, it's true in a nation as well. I think you might see that in large denominations, as you've seen some of these denominations drift away from the truth, and some certainly have gone all the way now into heresy. But thankfully, we are not without hope. You know, God tells us in verse 7, you know, if indeed we're faithful in telling the next generation those praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he's done, then we can see the opposite outcome. It says, then our children will put their trust in the Lord. They, in turn, will not forget his deeds, but will walk in obedience to God's commands. Their hearts will not be stubborn and rebellious. Their hearts would be loyal to the God who purchased them with the blood of his Son. Their spirits would faithfully follow him. So, which of those outcomes do you want to see for your children? Whether you're talking about spiritual children or whether you're talking about physical children. We want to see people who put trust in God, don't forget his deeds, but walk in obedience to him. You know, they have hearts that are loyal and faithful and compliant and obedient to him. So just a couple suggestions of ways that you might apply these things from Psalm 78. Number one is to listen, to hear the words of the Lord. Someone has talked about the spiritual disciplines of being like a stream of God's grace. So if you're talking about reading, hearing, studying, memorizing, meditating, we want to be frequently or continuing putting ourselves in that stream of God's grace. We want to be exposing ourselves in as many ways as we can to be able to hear the word of the Lord. And then secondly, I would say, open your mouths. It's almost humorous that he puts it that way, you know. But it's easier to keep our mouths closed and to find other things and to be engaged in and excuses and distractions so that we're not, as Paul said, living our lives for Christ. So we need to open our mouths and remember that we are to be teaching and telling the next generation. And then thirdly, I would say, look around and see who are the ones that you ought to be doing this with. If you are a parent, either spiritually or physically, you're commanded to be teaching these things to your children and to your grandchildren. Some of those people might be in your 1A group. They might be in one of the equipping classes. They might be in some other kind of group that you're involved with, the men's group, the ladies' group. Who is it that's in need of hearing these things? I would recommend that you pray, seek the Lord's heart on that matter. Who can I be engaged in teaching and telling others the things of the next generation? Part of what the hearing does, of course, is that it gives you the content of what it is that you are to be teaching. But you don't need to be more than about a step ahead of somebody else to teach what you already know. You don't have to know it all. You'll never know it all. But be continually growing, increasing in grace and in your knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we are indeed so grateful to you for these ancient words that you've given. Pray that you would help each of us to take these to heart, that we would listen, that we would have hearts, ears to hear and hear well, to apply these things. Help us, Father, to see those around us who are most in need of hearing. Help us to have hearts that are hungry to be in your word, hungry to be taught, hungry to grow, and to be looking for opportunities to be able to tell others. Help us, Father, especially to remember in our own hearts and lives your praiseworthy deeds, your power, and the wonders you've done. Help us even this afternoon. Give us time, give us opportunities to think through these things and to jot things down and to find people to be able to share these with over lunch or dinner or other meetings or opportunities even yet today. Pray that we would be continually remembering these things so that we do not forget or let them slip from our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.